Well, a funny thing happened in the middle of yesterday afternoon when I was doing my taxes. And what happened was Michelle Goodley phoned and said, Alan, the preacher that we have scheduled for tomorrow just cancelled. So I don't know what you're going to do. Neither do I. Made my little heart skip a beat, you know. All of a sudden I thought, Lord, what am I going to do? Because we can't dive back into Ephesians. Because next week we've got kind of a special service planned with some activities that we're going to be doing with children and so on. So I can't all of a sudden shift that. So what am I going to, Lord, what do you want me to talk about? And it was at that point that it dawned on me, I just got back from Israel. So what I want to share with you a little bit is one of the things. I mean, there's a thousand things that, you know, I learn and whatnot, and I imagine it'll kind of leak out as we go along in life. But I want to share with you this morning sort of an overarching truth about our Jesus that really struck home with me as 23 or so of us were over there spending time walking where Jesus walked. The lesson has to do with one of the towns listed in Scripture that we visited. And I'd actually done a little bit of research on it prior to going because I did a devotional on it. It's the town of Chorazin. Now, you need to understand something about Chorazin. Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum are the three towns that Jesus did most of his ministry in. Jesus ministered up in Galilee, you know, up on by the Sea of Galilee, which is a tiny little thing about twice the size of Sturgeon Lake there. It's not what you think. Anyway, he did most of his ministry in what's called the Evangelical Triangle. These three towns that formed a bit of a triangle just a few miles apart, and Jesus did most of his work there. And Chorazin, which is one of those towns in which he did it. The thing about Chorazin is it's only mentioned specifically twice in Scriptures, but we know from what it says about it that Jesus did a whole pile of his work there in Chorazin. And the two times it's mentioned in Scripture, it says basically the same thing. And so I want to talk about Chorazin this morning and look at this passage and in the midst of that tell you this sort of overarching revelation that sunk deep into me as we were over there in Israel. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to start here in verse 20. And this is one of the times, one of the two, Luke says basically the same thing. And this is what our Lord did and said. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. You see that? Most of his work was done, his miracles, his amazing stuff was done in these three towns he's going to talk about. He began to denounce the towns in which the miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, the sign of grief. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, where I kind of his home base there, will you be lifted up to the skies? No. You will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than it will be for you. At that time, Jesus said this. He offers up a prayer. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then these marvelous words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. quite a passage of scripture, the whole variety of emotions and things that happen within there. But what Jesus is describing when he begins this passage is he's talking about towns that were full of pride. You see, Chorazin and Bethsaida and his home base Capernaum were towns that were coming under the judgment of Christ. And that's how it begins the passage, isn't it? Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Now, this word woe is kind of an interesting word. And if you really grasp what it says, it gives us a bit of an insight into the heart of God. You see, woe carries with it this sense of judgment. It certainly has this idea that these towns had not accepted Christ and they were in trouble. They were in significant trouble. Judgment was coming and he was warning them and saying, this bad stuff is going to happen to you. No question that that's in the word. Now you've done this, you are going to pay a price. Judgment is coming. But here's what I want you to get. This word woe is a word of judgment, but it's spoken with pity. Into this word of judgment is woven compassion and sorrow. You see, this is kind of the heart of God. The heart of God is that suddenly there are things that we do that separate us from him, that causes to him to give us what we after all want. You see, this is a bit of an idea of people ask, how can a loving God send people to hell? And they wrestle with that. Well, this word woe gives us a bit of a glimpse as to how that happens. Here's how it happens. What God says is, if you know, however many years you've got, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 93 years, or whatever it is that you live on this earth, if for 80 years you tell me you don't want anything to do with me, you want to live your own life, you want to do your own thing, if after 80 years you continue to tell me I don't want you, then for eternity I'm going to give you what you've continued to want. I'm going to continue to allow you to live apart from me. We call that hell. But here's what we need to get. Jesus says this with sorrow. Woe. Jesus says this with pity and compassion and grief. You see, Jesus, God, loves those who are separated from him for eternity just as much as those of us who will spend eternity in his glory. And Jesus is speaking judgment to these three towns. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. You're going to be judged, and within 30 years, these three towns were wiped out. That's right. But Jesus says the words with sorrow, with grief, with pity. He says, don't you understand? If Tyre and Sidon would have had the miracles performed in them that I've done in front of you, they would have repented with sackcloth. They would have been so sorry. Now, you need to understand a little bit of Jewish thinking here. Tyre and Sidon are Gentile cities, Phoenician cities up the coast. And they are, if you read in the Old Testament about Tyre and Sidon, Tyre was known for Baal worship. Tyre was known for incredible arrogance. You see, Tyre had a very special thing. The city was offshore a little bit, and there was this narrow causeway that led out to the city, and they built this great big breakwater, and it made it the best port on the Mediterranean Sea. And because it became the best port on the Mediterranean Sea, it became very wealthy, it became very powerful, it became a trade center, it became very self-sufficient. And not only did it have that self-sufficiency, but it was very easily defended. Very, very difficult to conquer Tyre because it's got this little narrow strip of land and they just have to fight the army on this narrow strip of land and they could never get to the city. So Tyre was this prideful, pagan city. And in the Jewish mind, when it was destroyed, it became the symbol of God's judgment and wrath. Because all sense said, it should not be destroyed. But God brought judgment upon it because of its pride. And so when Jesus says, you know, if Tyre and Sidon, if these pagan, Baal-worshipping, prideful, arrogant cities had seen the things that you have seen, they would have repented long ago. And then he turns to his home base, Capernaum. And he says, you Capernaum, are you going to be lifted up to the skies? No, you're going to be brought down to the depths. And the Jewish people that listened to that realized, oh, he's talking about Isaiah chapter 14. He's using the words that the prophet Isaiah spoke about Babylon and the king of Babylon that would raise himself up in pride, and God had brought him down and the culture of Babylon down. And he's saying, Capernaum, if this prideful city that thought it was going to raise up to the sky would have seen what you've seen, they would have repented. These towns are judged because of their pride. They were deliberately missing Jesus. He did all these miracles, but they somehow missed it. I suppose there's maybe a combination of reasons why they missed it. Part of it, I think, was compromise. You know, it was quite interesting because before we went to Israel, I was doing a little bit of reading, and one of the things I read is that in the synagogue that was built, you know, just after Jesus' time, in the synagogue they had carved in the stone a Medusa. You know what a Medusa, like the, you know, the many-headed monster, you know, the Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff, Greek goddess and stuff. And when I went there, I'm hunting around the synagogue looking for this. I mean, the guide's talking away, but I'm looking for this Medusa. And then sure enough, here I find this Medusa carved right into the stone of this Jewish synagogue. You see, there's a bit of compromise that was happening there, a bit of a Greek mythology, Greek gods that were kept into the faith and brought right into even the synagogue. So I asked the Yehuda, I said, hey, what's this Medusa doing here? Oh, yeah, well, Gentiles sometimes would build synagogues for the Jews, but what they do is they put their own gods kind of carved in there, and there's a bit of compromise there. And so part of their reason that they didn't see Jesus is that there was some compromise there. But the biggest issue, the biggest thing is that they were too proud to see Jesus for who he is. How do you know that? Well, because of the pride that the root sins of the cities that it compares them to, Tyre, Sidon, Babylon, but also because of Jesus' prayer, because of Christ's prayer. God, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise, from those who think they're too smart, too powerful, too self-sufficient to need you, and you've revealed it to kids. Kids who have the humility and the faith to trust you and know you, who are willing to set aside their self-sufficiency, who are willing to set aside their pride and see you, Jesus, for who you really are. You know, as I thought about that, even before we went, I thought, man, how often in my life do I miss God? How often in my life does compromise blind me from what Jesus is doing around? How often in my life does my pride prevent me from seeing what Jesus wants to do? How often do I think that I'm self-sufficient, that I can solve this problem, that I can look after myself, that I can raise myself? How often does that kind of an attitude where I think I've got to figure it out cause me to miss what Jesus wants to do in life? And I think that sometimes that happens. I don't know about you, but sometimes I miss Jesus because I'm doing my own thing. Well, how do we avoid the kind of judgments that Chorazin sat under? Well, the answer, of course, is the opposite to pride. It's to be a people of humility. The first person that we see that's humble in the story is Jesus. And here it is, guys. Here is the overarching spiritual lesson that our trip to Israel taught Alan Jones. It's the humility of Jesus. You see, Chorazin is just a little town. Now, they haven't, you know, reclaimed it all, but I'll tell you what, the part that they have reclaimed, it could fit on our church lot. I mean, it was a bit bigger than that, but it wasn't a whole lot bigger than that. And as I stood there in the midst of these ruins, and I looked at this tiny little town, and the synagogue, which would fit probably in this room here, I thought, what a humble king we have. I mean, not only did Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, take on flesh, become a human being, but he doesn't sit himself in Rome where the power of the year was. He doesn't even sit himself in Jerusalem very much of the time when he's with the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin, all that stuff. No, he doesn't go there. He goes to little, tiny fishing villages filled with people who have no name. Who have no name. People that are not recorded in history, people who just lived in this little village. It's like Jesus, you know, if he were to come today, he doesn't go to New York in the United Nations. He doesn't even go to Ottawa. He kind of hangs out in DeBolt and Besançon and walks back and forth between those little towns performing all kinds of miracles. That's where Jesus did his miracle. That's where he poured his life. That's where he did most of his things. Why? Because he's this humble king that comes to simple people who are living simple lives. The same thing struck me. We stood in Caiaphas' house, you know, that the high priest were in the courtyard where Jesus was on trial. It's maybe half the size of this room. As I stood there, I thought, this is the little place where humankind dared to put the king of the universe on trial. And he stood there and he took it. The humility of God. The humility of Christ. There he is, the one to whom the Father had committed all things. And he spent his life in tiny little villages and was tried in a minuscule courtyard. The humility of Christ. And it's that same attitude of humility. It's that same washing away of pride that we need to have in our lives as people if we are to gain from Christ. Those of us that have the humility to be like these little children whose eyes were open because they had the humility to say, I see Jesus for who he is, and I confess and I admit that I need Jesus. I need this King of Glory to come into my life and to walk with me through these things that I'm facing. Because when we recognize who Jesus is and we recognize that we need him, instead of the judgment that comes from pride, Christ offers rest. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You know, those are kind of interesting words. When I think about those who are weary, I think what Jesus is talking about there is those of us that have got stuff going on inside of our hearts that absolutely exhausts us. Maybe it's, you know, something that you've got going on inside your self-esteem, or maybe you're wrestling with pride, or maybe there's some addiction that you're wrestling with, or whatever it is, and we become weary of that. I mean, we all know people that when we have conversation with them, they say, I just don't know if I can carry on. I just don't know if I can take another step. I've got this stuff that's going on inside me. And maybe other people don't even know about it, and I look like I'm okay on the outside, but inside I've got this battle that rages within me, and I'm just weary, I'm just exhausted, I just don't know if I can carry on because of this fight. It's sucking all the energy and joy out of my life. And Jesus says, if that's your spot, if you're weary, if you've got this exhaustion inside, then come to me. And maybe you're heavy laden. This is kind of the outside pressure, right? Heavy laden, things from the outside. People put stuff on you. The world puts stuff on you. Who knows what it is? But all of a sudden, we have these things that just break our shoulders and pour us down, and it just wipes us out. And Jesus says, if you're heavy laden, if you've got burdens put on your life, and maybe they're even there through no choice of your own, and you're wondering how you're going to put one foot in step with the other, come to me. And I'll give you rest. The whole idea of rest is the idea of refreshment, renovation, rejuvenation, energy where you didn't have energy before. That Jesus comes and he says, you know what, come and I'll give you rest. Come and I'll give you the energy. I'll build you up. I will enable you to get through this day when you feel like you can't get through it on your own. Take my yoke upon you. That's a Jewish little saying there, take my yoke upon me. You see, what used to happen in those days of Christ is that there were rabbis, there were teachers, there were leaders that would go around the country, and people would become their disciples, would become their followers, would listen to their teaching, and then would begin to put their teaching into their life and would begin to model their life after the rabbi, after the teacher. And when they did that, that was called taking that rabbi's yoke, you know, like oxen, you know, the whole thing that pulls, you know, taking their yoke upon them. And what Jesus is saying is, look, if you're exhausted, if you're worn out, if you've got this internal stuff that's going out, that you're just exhausted, if you've got burdens on your life, that you can barely stand it, you can hardly take your head off the pillow, then come to me and take my yoke upon you. Take my teaching upon you. Take my energy from me. Let me pull the heavy part of the load. Let me rejuvenate you by the power of my Holy Spirit. Because my yoke's easy. And my burden, what I say of you, is light. Because I'm going to give you the power through the Holy Spirit to get through this day that you're living. We can learn a lot from Chorazin. We can learn about the danger of missing Jesus doing stuff in our life or around us because of compromise or maybe because of pride. We can learn that even in passing judgment, God has pity and compassion, and it's the last thing he wants to do. We can think about how Jesus, when we hear the news of Jesus, it's either great news or terrible news. It either brings life or it brings judgment, depending on how we respond to him. We can learn about how to be humble by looking at children. We can learn that Jesus promises to give us rest, rejuvenation, whether our battles are internal or external. Christ will carry us. We can learn all of these things from this little town of Chorazin. But for me, I think I'll always think about the humility of our Jesus, this humble king. And I'll tell you why that's so important for me. Because when I think about Jesus being so humble to come to people with no name, to come to a fishing village that wasn't going to last very much longer, to come to people who just get up in the morning and they make some bread and they go out and they try and catch a few fish and they try and put some discipline into their kids and they just kind of live in their life, scraping by. If Jesus says, I'm going to come from the heavenlies and I'm going to come to these very people, it helps me believe that Jesus is going to come to me. It helps me to believe that just when I get up in the morning and I, you know, have my cereal and have my meetings, and when you get up in the morning and you get your kids ready for school or whatever it is, that to Jesus you're not a no-name person. It might be that in five generations in your own family, they might not even remember your name. But Jesus remembers your name. Because we serve this humble King. I learned that. Chorazin. Let's pray. God, it is hard to believe. You breathe stars. You create thousands of galaxies. You sustain all things by your powerful word. And we feel so small. And it's hard to believe at times, for me, that you care about this little dust speck called Earth, let alone this organism called humanity, this person called Alan. But you showed you care. By stepping from your throne, taking on flesh, and going to little villages, to people whose names we do not know, just ordinary people, just like us, in towns just like this, and you offered them life. And Jesus, you come to each one of us. You tell us if you'll just be like a child, if you'll just set aside your pride, if you'll just quit with the compromise, if you just look upon me, then I'll give you rest. I will take that thing which is burdening you down, that you wrestle with, that is sucking the life out of you, and I'll give you strength for the day. I'll help you get your head off the pillow. I'll give you the power to continue in the relationship, to resolve the issues,
to walk through the day. Jesus, help us. Help us to take your yoke, your harness upon us. Because we need a harness that's easy and light, because we are weak in the big stuff of life. We are weak. So be with us here this day. Help us see the Almighty God who became a humble king.